Amen.
Good morning. Let's stand. Since Jesus came into my heart, 6:24.
Take out your standing in the gap this morning. I got a note here from Gene and Lina. So it says, dear church family, Lina and I would like to thank you all for the phone calls, cards, and visits, and especially all the prayers that were offered up during Lina's stay at Capital Region Hospital and at rehab at the Jeff City Manor. Also, the flowers were very pretty. We love you all very much, Lina and Jean. So good to see you back, Lina. Good to have Kathy back as well. A couple of the things that I have noted here is, if you look on your standing in gap in the middle column, Mike Robertson. He is home, and he's already back to work, and so that's a praise. We can move him over to the praise column. And then also on the assisted living side down at the bottom on the right, Alfred Kirkwig. He is also home, and so that's also a praise. So do we have any other prayer concerns, praises? All right. It's always good to be in our church family here today, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we thank you for this day. Dear Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us, seeing you at work in our lives, in our immediate family and also in our church family. And I just thank you for this exciting time as we get ready to start the fall and going back to school and Awana's and just starting our mission trip at home. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the opportunities that you give us to serve you. I just lift up these praises that we've mentioned today with Lina and Kathy and also with Alfred and Mike Robertson, just being home and just being able to start functioning again the way that they've been able to do in the past, dear Lord, and just feeling your presence. I thank you for all that you do for us, dear Lord, and I just lift up Brother Allen and his message and just help it to touch our hearts. Just see us through this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand. This will be our offertory hymn, 503. We're going to sing the first and last verse.
Thank you. down. Good morning. Everything's good? You guys ready for school next week?
No.
Thumbs down on school? Teachers are both thumbs down. All right. This is one of my, you're going to hear me say this a lot, because I love so many stories in the Bible. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I'm going to go really fast because I don't have a lot of time. I'm going over 10 chapters today. That's crazy, isn't it? But this is an awesome story. Remember, we're talking about Jacob, and Jacob's got all these sons, the 12 sons, and he has one son he loved more than any of the others. His name was Joseph. And he loved Joseph more than anybody else, and we're in this spot right here. You see my finger right there? He loved Joseph more than anybody else. And so Joseph and all the brothers knew this, and one day Joseph was talking to his brothers, and he said to them, let me make sure I got my notes here. He said, you know, I had a dream the other night. And they said, what was your dream? He said, I dreamed you all bow down to me. Now, how would you like your brother or sister to come to you and say, I dreamed you bow down to me? And they didn't like that. And here's what they did. And it's not a cool thing. They were so mad at Joseph that the next time they're all out in the fields together, you know what they end up doing? They sold him into slavery. They found some folks and they sold him. And then they took, he had a coat. Because what happened is Joseph had this awesome coat of the many colors that Jacob made for him so he could tell that this is my favorite son. So they took his coat and they ripped it up and they killed an animal and they put the blood of the animal on there and they came back to Jacob and said, your son was attacked by this wild animal and he's dead. And Jacob was devastated. His favorite son he thought was dead. And the brothers sold him away. That's not very nice, is it? That's not a cool thing to do. Well, so we follow Joseph, and Joseph gets sold into slavery in Egypt, and he's the slave. He's a servant of one of the leaders of Egypt, and the leaders. This is a lot of stuff. The leader's wife tricked Joseph or accused him of attacking her, and Joseph got in trouble, and he got thrown into jail. So now he's sold into slavery. Now he's thrown into jail. Not good, is it? Not a good. Would you want to be in jail? When are we sold slavery in jail? He's in jail. Well, he's in jail, and as he's sitting there in jail, he tells two of the people in the jail, two of the prisoners, said, man, I had this dream. We don't know what this dream means. And Joseph tells him what the dream means. God allows him to tell him what the dream means and says, you know, don't forget me and let me out. But they forget to do that. But one day, Pharaoh has this dream, and he's saying, I wish I knew what this dream meant. And one of the folks that Joseph told the dream to said, hey, there's a guy in prison named Joseph, and he can tell you what your dreams are. And so Pharaoh brings Joseph out, and he goes, I hear you can tell me what dreams, well, you can tell me what dreams mean. And Joseph goes, I can't tell you what dreams mean, but God, who I serve, he uses me to tell you what those mean. So tell me what your dream is. So Pharaoh has this dream. He says in this dream there's seven fat cows. And then seven skinny cows come up and eat the fat cows. Now, you know what that means, don't you? I mean, that's easy, right? And the Pharaoh's like, I don't know what that means. Nobody knew what that means. And Joseph goes, well, here's what that means. It means you're going to have seven really good years of harvest, of collecting food. But then after that, there's going to be seven really, really bad years of famine, and nobody's going to have any food. So you need to make sure you keep your food from the 7 years to get you through the next 7 years. And Jacob and the Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph that he puts him in charge of all the food and all the supplies, and now Joseph's in charge. So here's Joseph. He was sold into slavery, was thrown into jail when he didn't do anything wrong, and now he's in charge of everything in Egypt. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, the famine hits, and Joseph's family, who's over in Canaan, they're starving. So they come in and they try to get food from Egypt, and they go in front of Joseph to do that, and they don't recognize Joseph, and they see this mighty ruler of Egypt, and guess what they do? They bow down to their brother. There's a lot more that goes on there, but what happens is Joseph sees him, he feels for his family, he forgives them, and he brings his family into Egypt, and he keeps them through the famine. And here's what I want you to kind of get about this. This tells you how awesome and powerful God is. This is
huge story. I wish you could study it and go into it. But here's what I learned from this as you study it. God knew that he chose Joseph and his brothers to make this mighty nation we keep been talking about forever. And so what he ended up doing is he allowed Joseph to go through all these things so that he's in the right place in Egypt at the right time, that when they needed food in order to survive, Joseph was there to make sure that they had enough food so they could continue on and make this mighty nation. So we're almost there, but God does so many things. Even when it's not cool, even when it doesn't seem really good, like going to jail and being a slave, God still uses those to do some incredible things. So it's a lot of stuff going on there. And so what's going on? So just kind of remember that sometimes when things don't go well, God might be using you to do something really, really cool. And also, don't tell your brothers and sisters you're going to bow down to them. That's not cool either, all right? Let's not do that. Let's pray. God, I just thank you that there's so much we could talk about in this story, and we didn't do it justice this morning, just rushing through it. But God, you use so many things that go on in our life to take care of us for our future, even when we don't recognize most of it. Thank you, Father, for always having a plan for each and every one of us to provide for us. Thank you for taking care of us. And Father, thank you for what you use your power to not just only get the nation of Israel going, but Father, for each and every day for us. I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
We do thank you and praise you, and we do look forward to that beautiful day, the day when those of us who know you as our Lord and Savior will receive something incredibly special, one that while we know, we just really certainly still struggle to understand the greatness of that eternal day. Thank you, Lord, for your love, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your house today. Just bless us now as we look into your word and as we spend time reading your scripture and absorbing your scripture and applying your scripture to our life. We praise you and thank you in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see everybody out today. And Michael, I'm pretty impressed, man. If you can go in 5 minutes, 10 chapters, If I wasn't that same pace with John, we'd be probably next Sunday be our last Sunday on John. But I go a little slower than that. But and Sherry, what a gorgeous, wasn't that a beautiful song? Just sets the whole mood of worship. Just beautiful. Thank you for singing from your heart. It was beautiful to our ears, but most importantly, when Sherry sings, you can see that she sings from her heart. And, you know, that's the most important thing about worship. It's not necessarily whether it sounds beautiful or not. What it is the beauty of the heart singing to worship our Lord. And so that was a beautiful way of getting things started today. We'll be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll be looking at quite a few verses today from 22 through 42, and we'll be focusing on the first 30 verses mainly, but we'll give a little overview about those other verses that we'll have there because they're important and all as well. The next slide, you're going to see a picture of the movie that we'll be showing next week, which is called Eternal Salvation. And guess what? The title of today's message, Eternal Salvation, I was sharing with Amy before the service that, you know, I was working on my sermon, and I came up with the title for the message, Eternal Salvation. I said, well, that sounds a little familiar. And then I remembered about the movie whose title is Eternal Salvation. So the movie, maybe it was inspiring with this message, but it really is independent of the message. It's a pretty cool movie. I got to preview it, and hopefully you'll be here next Sunday evening to enjoy that movie. But today we're going to be talking about this beautiful thing called Eternal Salvation. Eternal Salvation, and by the way, the slide of the movie, there's a little caption that goes along with it. It says, Eternal Salvation, sometimes you have to lose it all to find what really matters. And, you know, I think that's a pretty strong message of what Jesus is telling the Pharisees at the moment throughout this passage of Scripture as well. Because they're kind of focused on important things, God's Word, but they were interpreting things the way they wanted to interpret them. And Jesus is telling us that we got to go deeper on the things that are superficial to us. We got to go deeper on what really matters. It's kind of the New Testament reveals that Jesus Christ came to provide salvation. And salvation is not something that's just a temporary thing or just something for the moment. It's for eternity. Eternal salvation is critical and critically important for us to understand what that really means. We know that salvation that Jesus brings is not just for a temporary thing. It is for all eternity. And Jesus has come from heaven to earth to offer us this eternal salvation. God the Father requires a payment for our sins, and Jesus has come to redeem us and to make that payment. But the interesting thing is, the payment that's made, it is not at our cost. It is at Jesus' cost, for he paid the entire redemption that was required. I'm reminded that someone once said, eternal salvation cost us nothing, but yet it cost us everything. And that's an interesting perspective on it, and we'll talk about that as we go on this message. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. And one day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her and wanted to buy food for his sick and wounded men, these guys he's referred to as the Rough Riders. But she refused to sell them anything. Roosevelt was perplexed. His man needed the help, and he was prepared to pay for it out of his own personal funds. And when he asked someone why he couldn't buy the supplies, he was told, Colonel, just ask for it. And with a smile on his face, he now understood. See, the provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they would be given freely. You see, that's what eternal salvation is all about. Jesus has paid the entire price. If we want it, all we have to do is ask for it. Friends, today many in our society believe that they have to somehow pay or earn their salvation. But the real truth is that Jesus has come to give eternal life. If something is given, we don't buy it. We only accept it and receive it. And when we repent of sin and accept Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and choose to accept him as the Lord and master of our life, that's what we receive for all eternal life, salvation. And when we receive it, we're changed. We are transformed. You see, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ, we're no longer the same creatures that we were before Christ came into our life. We have to die to sin and live for Jesus Christ. So the cost of salvation is paid by the blood of Jesus. And the only cost is that we choose to die in sin and to live for Jesus. That's what salvation is all about. So let's look this morning at John chapter 10, starting with verse 22. And if you can open your Bibles there and stand with me as we prepare to read God's holy and precious word. Starting with verse 22 of John's Gospel, chapter 10. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us suspended? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father also who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be set aside. What about the one from the Father who set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him and he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus came back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your holy and precious word. And Father, as we begin to explore this passage, Lord, there's so much important, critically important truths for us here, Lord. Thank you for salvation that comes from Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that once we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Father, that we belong to you, and that nothing will ever snatch us from the hands of Jesus. And he went on to say that nothing will snatch us from the hands of God the Father either. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of verse 30, that Jesus and the Father are one. What a beautiful promise that gives us truth and solace, Lord, in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, and for the privilege of being able to receive it because of your gracious offer. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look through this passage of Scripture, there's some very incredible things that we see here. As we see the time frame from last week's message to this week's lesson, it might go from one verse to the next, but approximately 2 months have transpired from the last time that we was in the biblical times is from where we left off. The scripture reveals at the time of the scripture's account, it was the Feast of Dedication. And that may not be real familiar with us, but perhaps you'll know it by another term for which it's known as. And it's known as Hanukkah. Hanukkah. Perhaps you've heard of Hanukkah, which is the Jewish holiday also known as the Festival of Lights. Hanukkah is celebrated during the Hebrew month of Kislev, which is November or December, and beginning on the day 25 of Kislev and continue for 8 days thereafter. The scripture also shared that in this setting, it was wintertime, which is consistent with it being at that time. From the information I found, Israel has two seasons. One which is winter, which is between late October to mid-March. And at that time, it's kind of cool and cold weather that they have. It's also known as the rainy season of Israel. And then there's the summer months, which is April and October, which is warm to hot and virtually rain-free. So what we're seeing here on this account is that this is happening during the winter months. And this passage says that it takes place as Jesus was taking a stroll. He's walking through Solomon's colonnade. And so he was taking this leisure thing. Now also understand that just like the Feast of the Passover, the Festival of Dedication was a time where a lot of Jewish nationals had gathered in Jerusalem and were surrounding there. It's a kind of a really big festival. A lot of people were present. So there's a lot of people present here for this. So as Jesus is in Jerusalem during this very special festival, and while on a walk, he's confronted by a multitude of Jews trying to pin Jesus down to say in his own words that he is God. Now, Jesus has already told them who he was. The problem wasn't with Jesus. The problem was with the Jewish leaders who didn't like what Jesus had been saying about himself. In fact, it's interesting as we look at verse 34. Whenever they were trying to get him to say who exactly he was, Jesus took the time to quote a passage of scripture out of Psalm chapter 82, verse 6. And when he quoted that, it was talking about the things that they were accusing him from. And so he took the passage of scripture and kind of turned it about and let them deal with that for a moment. And then he went on to talk about the works of the Father that he had been so involved with. And so he began to talk to them, wait, you don't believe me. And he's going to tell them why, because they're not his sheep. You don't believe me because, you know, you see the works of the Father, but you don't accept it. And so he begins to share with them these thrusts of why, what their problem was. One, they don't believe that he quoted the scripture about being sons of gods, but they didn't want to account for that. And then he goes on to talk to them a little bit about the works that the Father has been doing in his life. And they see the works that he's doing. And were remarkable, miraculous, powerful, power-filled, God-filled type of miracles. And yet they still didn't want to accept his works. So that's where we get to the thrust of this message. So Jesus tells us some great theology here about what eternal life is really all about. It's a basic Christian 101 type of a message, but at the same time, it's a strong-filled message because if we are babes in Christ, we know that it's so important that we continue to be growing in our faith and be obedient to the faith, because Jesus talks about his sheep being obedient. So as we look to this message on eternal life, there's three basic points I want to share with you, and you can open up your bulletin and you can fill in the blanks as we go along with it. But the first point I want to share with you is this. When we begin to look at eternal life, eternal life requires sheep that belong to Jesus. Belonging. There is a sense of belonging for the sheep. In verses 26 and 27, God's word says, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." The people talking to Jesus were not believers in Jesus. They were talking to him, but they're trying to catch him up in some trickery with some languages, but they were not followers of Jesus. They could not hear him. They could not listen to him, and by all means, they could not follow Jesus. Why? Because only Jesus' sheep can do those things. Only the sheep of Jesus has eternal life. Jesus is not invested in non-believers. Jesus is not invested in non-believers. Now, he doesn't like it that way. He wants to be invested in non-believers, but until a non-believer trusts and chooses to accept Jesus, they are doomed. So how does a non-believer become Jesus' sheep? Well, simply by this, by trusting in Jesus by faith and accepting his gift of grace. Grace is a gift that we do not earn, do we don't deserve, but yet God offers to us. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Paul goes on into more of an outline of what it means to be a true believer. He goes on and says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, by which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We quote that often, don't we? But there's a lot more beautiful passage that goes along with this. Verse 24, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Essentially what this boils down to is this. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus paid the penalty so that we may be whole in God's eyes. Faith in Jesus and accepting God's grace leads us to the eternal life that Jesus Christ came to give. Friends, we're not saved because of how righteous or how good we are. We can be saved because of God, Jesus' atoning sacrifices. You know, another important point is we are not saved by the works that we perform. But because we are saved, we do good works to bring honor to the Lord. It's our faith in action for which people see. The Jewish leaders that Jesus was speaking to in this focal passage refused to accept Jesus and to refuse to accept his righteousness. They refused God's offer of grace. They lacked the faith in the Messiah who would serve as the payment for mankind. If you refuse the offer of God's salvation, it's a simple truth. Then you cannot be Jesus' sheep. Jesus said that his sheep belong to him. In verse 27, Jesus said, My sheep, listen. Do you see the difference between those two verses there? The religious leaders chose to be non-believers. But Jesus said, on the contrary, those who have come to me and believe, they belong to me. And friends, Jesus is very possessive of those who belong to him, which we'll discuss in later points. So the question I need to ask you this morning is, do you belong to Jesus? In order to know and experience eternal life, you must first belong to Jesus. Repent today and accept his offer and to become his sheep. That leads us to our second important point. Eternal life requires sheep to listen, to know, and to follow him. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So do you listen to what God says to you? Do you hear him? Do you listen to him? Some may say, well, I just don't hear God speaking. There's a real distinct reason that some do not hear God speak. Jesus said in verse 26 that someone not hearing, not accepting, not listening and following him do not believe, nor do they belong to Jesus. So there's a reason why people do not hear Jesus. Only his sheep hear him. Remember what God's holy word shares in John chapter 8, verse 47. We did that a few sermons ago. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And so that's a frightening passage of scripture for some people, not for others, because if you hear God speaking, you know you belong to him. But if you say that you've never heard God, you need to really reanalyze your life and say, did I truly accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life? Because if I belong to God, I hear what God says. These Pharisees that was talking to Jesus were deaf to God. Friends, that's never a good thing. They were religious people. They read God's word. They studied God's word. They did a lot of religious work. They probably did a lot of good things, but they did not know Jesus as Lord. And so they are non-believers, and they are doomed for hell. Unless they choose to repent of sin and accept Jesus as their master and Lord. You see, the sheep that belongs to Jesus, they hear Jesus. The sheep that belong to Jesus, they listen to Jesus. Not only do they hear and listen, but Jesus knows them, and they know Jesus. And the sheep that belongs to Jesus, they follow Jesus in obedience. Jesus gives us three truths about his sheep here in this verse, one little verse. Listen, know, and follow. All three are required of Jesus. If you're not listening to Jesus, that's really a huge problem. If you do not know Jesus personally and Jesus doesn't know you, that's a huge problem. And if you do not follow Jesus in obedience, friends, as much as we like to ignore this portion, but the truth is this, that's a huge problem because he says it's required for all three. You gotta listen, know, and follow. If you do not follow Jesus in obedience, that's a problem because Jesus said his sheep are required to do all three. Being a Christian is not for show. Being a Christian is not an act. Being a Christian is a joy and a blessing, and it's a way of our life. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, which is also one of those frightening passages that goes right along with John 8, 47. In this passage, Jesus is speaking. He's talking about people at the end times. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty frightening. So wait, well, how's that? But then he tells us the reason. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There is a relationship between a heartfelt commitment to Jesus and a heart of obedience to Jesus. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, Jesus doesn't like counterfeit sheep. He only has genuine sheep. And genuine sheep doesn't say they're going to follow Jesus. Jesus' sheep actually do it. They follow him. The sheep of Jesus, they listen to him. They know him, and he knows them, and they follow Jesus in obedience with God's commands. That leads us to our third and final point. Eternal life provides eternal security in Jesus. And perhaps some of you are thinking, say, well, that's a tough point there after that last one, because you know, now that we have your attention, let's look and to see some of the beautiful passages, because God does not want his children to question their salvation. He doesn't want you to be questioning your salvation. He doesn't want you to be wondering what's going to happen for me in eternity. Is it like a possibility if I don't, I may or may not go to heaven? Well, God doesn't want that to be questioning your mind. He wants it to be clear and once and for all. Friends, this message is not designed for that. Remember that what Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we do that, he's talking about with all heart, full commitment. If you choose to follow Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind, then he says, hey, you're one of my sheep. Every one of us this morning that sincerely repented of our sins and by faith accepted the grace of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and has chosen to make Jesus the master and the authority of life are saved. Scriptures repeatedly support that passage of Scripture. So if you have done that with all your heart, do not question your salvation. Because if you have done that, you're desiring to be obedient to the commands of Jesus. You're wanting to follow him. You're wanting to listen to him. You want to know him better. And so you're setting aside in your life a way of getting to know him better every single day and growing in faith and knowledge and doing the works that he's called you to do and being faithful in the commands of Christ. And when we're saved, we desire to be obedient to the Lord. So we have to rejoice in this truth. When Jesus is our master, we are always going to do to be obedient to his commands. If we fail, does that mean that somehow we have lost this beautiful promise that he gave us through this blood atonement? The answer is no. No, God understands our frailty. But, you know, there's a difference of making a mistake and not doing the things that we do every single time. You know, now there will be something that impacts us and impacts our relationship with him. And so when we do those things, we need to repent of those so that our relationship with him will become stronger. But it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. You know, we will make mistakes, friends, and we must ask God to forgive us because it does impact that relationship. But he will never stop loving us. He will never stop being our father, and we'll never stop being his children. The only ones who should question their salvation are those that know they were not sincere when they made that commitment. They really didn't pray or mean what they prayed whenever they gave their life to the Lord. They just want to look like a Christian, but their hearts have never repented. For those people who know that, that's who the audience of Matthew 7 is to. Other than that issue, we need to rejoice, Christians, in the Lord, for eternal salvation has come. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Well, you said, well, I thought God can only be one. Well, he's not disputing that. God, there's one being, God. And there are three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Friends, once you come to Jesus, you come for all eternity. Once you accept Jesus as Lord, you desire to listen to him, to know him, and to follow him. Nothing will take you out of the hands of Jesus, nothing. And if that may not be good enough, then Jesus even goes one better. No one can take the children of God out of the hands of the Father either. There's absolutely nothing that can do that. Nothing can steal us away from Jesus, and nothing can steal us away from God the Father. Then Jesus goes on in verse 30 to provide the statement that the Pharisees were waiting for. Jesus proclaimed his deity. Verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. God the Father and God the Son will never allow anything to snatch you out of their hands. That is true eternal security. That's why I say today's message is to support and encourage you in eternal security, not to frighten you away. Because let me tell you, once you belong to God, you belong to God. You'll never hear anything more clear about your eternal security than the words of Jesus. You know, when we see that, we can rejoice. Rejoice. Because that's what Jesus says. That's what he means. Eternal salvation has come through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to ask right now, as we come to this conclusion, perhaps there's some decisions that need to be made. I'm going to ask if you'll stand to your feet right now as the musicians come. They'll be playing softly, but as they do, I want you to just bow your heads, close your eyes, and let me share with you some things as you reflect between you and the Lord. No one else looking around. This is between you and the Lord right now. Let me ask you this question. Do you belong to Jesus? If you do you listen to Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And does Jesus know you? Do you follow him? Do you know his commands and seek to put his commands in your life? Do you know the eternal security that comes by knowing Jesus as Lord? No, friends, don't leave here today with a question. Don't leave here with even a doubt of where you will spend eternity. Don't put off any decisions in knowing that you'll know where you'll spend eternal salvation, not knowing that you have eternal salvation. You see, there's only really two choices: eternal life in heaven or eternal damnation in hell. Today could be your very last opportunity to choose Jesus, and I'm not doing that to frighten you, it's just a statement of fact, because we don't know what the next minute in our life will have, or the next second of our life will have. We're not guaranteed tomorrow on this earth. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I can guarantee where you will spend eternity. Ran across an old story. Talked about the devil and his cohorts. They're devising plans to get people to reject the gospel. And so they said, well, let's go to them and say there is no God. Propose one. But silence prevailed. Every devil knew that the most people believe that most people do believe in a supreme being. Well, let's tell them that there is no hell, no future punishment for the wicked, offered another. This was also turned down very quickly, because men obviously have conscience, which tells them that sin must be punished. The conclave was going to end in failure when there came another voice from the rear. Well, tell them there is a God, that there is a hell, and the Bible is the word of God. But tell them there's plenty of time to decide the question. Let them neglect the gospel until it's too late. All hell erupted with a ghoulish glee, for they knew that if a person procrastinated on Christ, they would usually never accept him. You know, that's truly a powerful illustration, because I think one time or another in our own lifetime, we can kind of relate to that. Procrastinating what God needs to do in our life. Today you have a choice, friends. It's heaven or hell. Many of you have chosen Jesus in heaven a long time ago, and we praise the Lord for that. But some here today, well, the truth is you've been procrastinating Jesus. Today's the day you need to make your decision. So the question is, what will it be? Going to have a word of prayer, and if you need to have every bit of assurance of where eternity will be for you, I want you to come. I'll pray with you. You can pray at the altar. You can pray right where you're at, but don't leave here with a doubt in your mind. Eternal salvation should be something that overjoys our hearts. Should never have to question it because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've repented of sin, accepted his life, death, and resurrection, and have made him the master of our life. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here today with a doubt or a concern of where they're going to spend eternity, Lord, help us to bring that to clarity tonight. For Father, we see and recognize in this passage of Scripture today, Jesus was explicitly clear about his sheep. Lord, his sheep follow him. They listen. He knows them. And Father, we know you, and then we will always follow in obedience to your commands. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never followed a believer's decision to choose to become a believer of Jesus, Lord, give them the courage to do that. Father, if there's anyone here that may have gone through motions and they know in their heart, Lord, it's never been a sincere thing, but now today, the Holy Spirit's convicted their heart that today it's got to be real. Lord, give them the courage to step forward. It doesn't matter what people might think, but we certainly will rejoice in heaven. Lord, if there's anyone who's done all of that and they know that one of those important obediences is that obedient step of baptism as a believer, but they've never done that, Lord, give them the courage to step forward. Lord, whatever decision we need to make, give us the courage to do that right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. We'll sing page number
446.
Come now as we sing. Of items in there that you'll need to make note of, but just a couple of reminders. Immediately after church, there will be an Awana meeting. There's some sandwiches and stuff downstairs, and so please make your way downstairs. If you'll be working with Awana, Paula would love to meet with you, and I think she and Celeste will be working with you guys to share a few things that you'll like to know, because it'll be that time of the season again. Awana will be coming right up. Also, this evening, please. If, you know, we've been announcing it several times. We'll have a special called business meeting this evening. There'll be two items that we'll be talking about. One is for the Sunday school teachers to be voted into their offices before the school year. And the other will be to listen to the facilities management team. In our prayer list, we list it as a long-range planning committee, but we've been praying for them for a long time. And so God's finally moved into their hearts, and they're prepared to share with us some things this evening. So come prayerfully about that. We've been praying for a long time for this very moment to listen to some of those presentations. So come this evening and be a part of that. And you can look through all the rest of that. We'll have our regular Monday night Bible study for the men, and we'll have on Wednesday our normal Wednesday night programming as well for the summer. Senior night out this coming up Saturday, seniors, so you plan on being a part of that. So that's always a fun time. Anything? Oh, Michelle. Yes, last week you were. Very good. So come see Michelle if you're interested to go. If you just Google it, look on YouTube, you'll laugh a lot when you see her. So, anything else? Yes, next Sunday evening at 6:30, come and be a part. Eternal Salvation is a great movie. I got to watch it, so invite your friends and family to come and be with us. It's always a great time to come together as a church. Okay, with all hearts and minds, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Don Kennedy, would you dismiss us in prayer?